Come on, did that get you excited? Come on, that's what Easter's all about. Good morning again. I'm Pastor Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. You met my wife. She was up here hosting today. That's Pastor Lynette. She forgot to do one thing. We had a little list of stuff we're supposed to do. And that's take a picture by the cross on your way out. Make sure you take a family picture and tag the church. We'd love to celebrate with you. I didn't grow up in church, and if you attend here, you know that, because I always tell all my dumb stories of not growing up in the church. And so I didn't have any tradition. For me, Easter was all about the good food and some Easter egg hunt thing we did, you know, and people would put money in them. And that's all I knew about Easter. And then when I gave my heart to Jesus, I was 17, I was in high school, I found out what the meaning of Easter is all about, and it changed my life. So I love Easter. It's special in my heart. It is our holiday, and I don't even want to call it a holiday. It is the most important event in history, and we get to celebrate it here, and I love that. It's what we do. So I'm glad you joined us today. We call it Resurrection Day. I know Easter's like the common name for it, but it is the day that we celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit today, because you were like, well, I'm not sure about this risen thing or this resurrection. Those are big church words. I'm going to dig into those and what those mean for us today, because we talked about it on Friday. He paid a debt that we owed, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And that's what happened on Friday. But today is about eternity and what he did when that stone was rolled away and he rose from the dead. Amen. If you're here for the first time, welcome to Kingdom Church. We're about loving God, loving people, and loving community. That's why Pastor Lynette's so competitive. So if you do come out, you know, she might take you down, you know, like if we had a ping pong table, she would. She loves ping pong. But I just come on out, hang out, bring a chair, and join us at the park. So next Sunday is Baptism Sunday also. And so Pastor Nick made these really cool cards that I left upstairs. And so if you want to be baptized, we want to celebrate with you. You can jump on our website and or our app, and there's a link there. Click on it. Get signed up. We have three people already signed up, and we want to celebrate with you. We love Baptism Sundays. That's next Sunday, so come back for that. All right, Matthew 20:16 says, so the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been digging into God's Word, because we believe God's Word is the truth, and we believe what it has to say, and we believe that what Jesus said at the end, when he got on the cross, there were seven things that he said were important things. He taught us about forgiveness, taught us about family, and he said that any day could be your day, the today, I call it, right? When the thief says, let me be with you, and he says, you will be with me in paradise. And so it's never too late to make a decision to follow Jesus, no matter where you're at in life and what you've done. He talked to us about thirst, and on Friday, we learned what finished, it is finished, really means. I think sometimes we have the English teaching that it means something's done, and it did mean something's done, but it meant way more than that. I said it on Friday that the Greek word for it is finished is tetelestai, and it means that your debt was paid in full. And so when Jesus said that, it'd be like me or you, at the end of our life, we cry out and say, I paid off my mortgage. My debt was paid in full. And you'd be like, what? What's he talking about, right? But that's what Jesus was saying to the whole world, that the debt had been paid, our debt. It had been finished. He'd done all the hard work for us. And so I felt like it was important that we got to dig into Jesus' last words, so let's talk about what were his first words on Resurrection Sunday, amen? And there are three things that he said right after the resurrection that I believe are important for us to hang on to, and I believe that what Jesus said first and why it still matters is what I've kind of titled this message for us today. And so follow along with me. I believe that Easter is not just a great day, this is a fun day to celebrate, but it is literally the greatest comeback story in history, right? I'm both a movie buff and a sports person, and I know Rocky's not a real person, he's fiction. But do you know why people love those movies? It's because he lost And then he came back. In every single one of them, it's a comeback story every single time. And what Jesus did for you and I is come back. He came back from life. And, you know, it is our human nature to celebrate the comeback story. I'm a sucker for a good comeback story. I could be watching any sport, any story, and Pastor Lee, I can tell you, I cry. Like, I'll be like watching a movie about someone that's like a dominoes player or checkers, and I'm like, and he came back and he won the championship, and I'll be crying. There's just something about it, but that happened to me, like, personally. If you've been around any length of time, you know my favorite baseball team is the San Francisco Giants. I grew up in Northern California, and they hadn't won the World Series in way too many years, like 75 years, and in 2010, they won their first one. And I've told this story that when it came to that final game, it was like game six against the Texas Rangers, a bunch of people called, hey, you want to get together and like watch the game? And I'm like, no, I don't want to be around anybody except my wife and my kids, because I was a hot mess. Like, literally, Lynette would tell me, like, the phone's ringing off the hook. Like, people are calling. They won. They finally won the World Series. And I'm like, I can't talk to anybody. But you know what I learned is that they won again in 2012. They won again. And, man, I was excited. And then they won again in 2014. And you know what happens? We get used to winning. It's kind of like human nature, right? When you cheer for your team and then you're like, oh. So then in 2014, we had a big old party. Because I'm like, yeah, they're going to win again. And I think that's what happens with this story. And what happens is it fades. We lose the connection with it that made us like become emotionally connected to the story, because it became personal for us. And when you have that moment, like I had that moment happen in 1986, I was sitting at Fremont First Assembly of God, and it's a big church, 2,500 people, and I remember rocking in the back row, and Pastor Lynette and I had been married, or we're going to be married that later that year. She's shaking her head, no, it's 38 years. Okay, it's been a few years, 38 this year. And I remember sitting down, and they had big music, like Lynette's mom played the organ, like with her feet organ, you know, one of those big organs. And I remember sitting down and hearing the music and then the message, and then just something began to come over me. And it was the revelation of this story, of what Jesus did and what Easter is all about. And it wrecked me as a man, and I'm not a crier. And I have some friends that you all say that. I'm not normally a crier. Well, I became a crier that day because it did something to me, because I connected with the story, the greatest comeback story of all time. See, this is the story of sorrow to joy, of sadness to happiness, from despair to hope. That's what happened on Easter Sunday thousands of years ago, and it still is happening today. Now, some of the first words that Jesus had to say are important, but I was thinking about this as I was preparing it. Do you remember the first time one of your kids had the first words out of their mouth? For any of you that had kids, Claire and Todd, it's coming. Do you remember? I'm just declaring that over them. But I remember, you know, whether it was they say mama or dada or no, you know, whatever, the first words that come out. When they begin to verbalize, like, what's going on up here, and it just does something to you as a parent. It, like, grips you, because you hear those words, and you're like, they had their first words, and they're drooling, and they smell, and you know how babies are. But there's something about first words that just do something to you. They change you. Well, what about the first words of someone that maybe you've been disillusioned from, maybe you haven't spoken to in years, a family member, a friend, that relationship is either by distance or by decision, you haven't spoken to them. Or heaven forbid, someone like who's been in a coma for years, you hear these amazing stories of people being in a coma and they wake up. And when those words come out of their mouth, the first time you hear them over the phone or in person, it breaks you. You know what I mean. You've seen it. You know what I mean. Well, imagine the first words of someone like Jesus that came back from the dead. I think that they're important. So let me set the scene up for you here. His first words, John 20:15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" His first words are, "Why are you weeping?" So it's Easter morning, the first Easter morning, and Mary has rushed to the tomb because she's going to wanted to do some preparation. And when she gets there, the stone is rolled away, and there's an angel there, and they have this interaction, and they say, "Go tell the disciples." And she immediately starts to run back and tell Peter and John, "Hey, something's happened." And they come back, and they examine the tomb, and they realize he's not there. And they go back to tell the rest of the disciples, and she's left there by herself. And she's crying. She's crying because, like on Good Friday, the person that she had spent all this time with, the man who had done miracles, that taught kingdom teaching to her, was hanging on a cross, and she saw that he had died. Now his body is missing. His tomb is empty. And she is just heartbroken. She is just crying. This is her moment. And she's trying to figure out in her head what is going on. And I'm sure in the back of her head, the stories that he taught her, that he taught all of them, that he would die and be rose again in 3 days, that this body, this temple would be destroyed and be rebuilt. He gave a bunch of analogies and ways for them to get it, but they didn't get it. And so she is in the flesh, just broken at this moment. It is her lowest moment, and he showed up. And I want to say to you that Jesus cares about your lowest moments. He cares about the grief that you go through in life. Y'all know that you will. I've had my own personal grief these last 6 months, and it has been a season for me. It's been a moment for me. And I know that Jesus still loves me all the same. He cares for me just like he cared for Mary. He met her right where she was at, and he will meet you right where you are at. I think sometimes we think, well, I got to get to this place, and then God will meet me there. Now, I just want you to know, wherever you're at, whatever mess you're in, whatever grief you're in, whatever struggle you've been going through in your life, he can meet you in the middle of the mud. Pastor Lynette loves to say she likes to get in the mud with people. I don't know what that means, but I think she wants to wrestle with you. And like, she likes to get dirty. She's a tomboy. Remember, Pastor Lynette was the only girl in an all-boys little league back in the late 70s, early 80s. And so we are about that, and Jesus is about that too. And that's what we call loving God and loving people. Because you can't just love people when they look good. And Pastor Lynette already said, y'all look good today. But we don't all look like this all the time. We have good days and bad days. We have days when things come out of our mouth that you're like, did I just say that? Did I just say that about that person in the other car that cut me off? Or did I just say that at the mall or wherever? We have low moments and high moments. We all do. I do. Forgive me. But that's who we are. But Jesus will meet you wherever you're at, in whatever situation, just like he did Mary. And even when it doesn't make sense and you're hurting bad, he'll meet you right there. I want to leave that with you. Because I believe that whatever grief we are in, whatever is going on, he's the person that'll come and sit next to you and say, hey, how you doing? What's going on? And just pause wherever you're at. I think sometimes we can miss that opportunity that Jesus is in the big things, but he's in the little things too in our life. All right, the second thing he does, or says, is one of his first words, is he has a greeting. Matthew 28:9, and this is out of the NIV, because some of the translations translate this a little bit differently. It says, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. This is the way they wrote this. They came to him, they clasped his feet, and they worshiped him. Now, this was not just like, hey, how's it going? What's going on? The word, the greeting, was like rejoice. It actually, in some translations, says all hail. And what he was saying is that it's not, hey, how's it going? Hey, guys, what's going on? This casual greeting. No. It was, it is finished, to telesai, right? And joy has won. Hope has won. He was saying that the message of right now is a message of rejoicing that they all needed to hear. And today we get to celebrate that. Like I said, that Easter that I had at that other church, that happened for me. That moment happened for me. And that what is finished is an important thing. And I want to dig into that, because whether it was 2,000 years ago or it's today, we all have doubts. It's part of our human nature that we question the truth and veracity of the Word of God, the stories we hear, and we ask ourselves, well, did that really happen like that? And well, that same thing was going on 2,000 years ago. Mark 16:6, it said, and he said to them, do not be amazed, you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. These were the angels that were in the tomb. They said, he has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. John 20:29, though, says, speaking of you and me, then Jesus said to them, because you have seen me, you have believed. He's speaking to the disciples that are there and gathered. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. See, Jesus knew that even 2,000 years ago, there would be lots of questions about what happened on that day. That a woman went to the tomb, which was very, very uncommon that a woman would have a report, because women were held in a secondary status during the first century. So the report of a woman would not have carried the weight of the report of a man. And the fact that all four Gospels say that Mary went to the tomb first tells us something about that story. There are several theories about what happened to Jesus, and I want to put them to rest for you, because maybe you've had some of these doubts. The first one is called the swoon theory, and that essentially says that Jesus was faking, that when they laid him down, that he didn't really die, that he was just like taking a deep nap. There really is a theory like this, and that it wasn't a resurrection, it was a resuscitation, like someone, you know, pumped on him, and he took a breath, and he came back, right? That he overcame the injuries that I'm not going to repeat today, that he was scourged, that he was flogged, that he carried a cross, all of that happened, and that it somehow, all those wounds went away, and he just woke up, and that he escaped Egypt. That was the theory of the time, but let me just say there are a couple problems with that. Number one is that, as I mentioned on Friday night, crucifixion was the ultimate form of torture and punishment that the Romans had created. And they perfected it. They made sure that when you came off that cross, you were dead. And Jesus, we know that it says that they took a spear because things were happening, and they stabbed him in the side, and it didn't just bleed. It said that blood and water came. Blood and water means that there has been heart failure physically. And they knew that he was dead when he came down. So much so that a Roman soldier would not lay a person that had been crucified in a tomb or anywhere else and them not been dead, because their lives would have been on the line. It was that serious of an offense. Secondly, after Jesus went through the scourging and everything he did, it is not realistic that he could have physically done anything and rolled away a 12 to 2,000 pound stone that was guarded by two more soldiers and just miraculously disappeared. The other theories are that he was stolen. Again, this loses a lot of weight, because we know both the Roman soldiers And the disciples would not have allowed that to happen because they would have protected him and the Roman soldiers who were working for those who crucified him wouldn't want to make sure that he stayed in that tomb because he had declared that he was going to rise again in 3 days. So they would have done everything in their power to make sure he stayed there. There's also a theory that he was in the wrong tomb. We know that Joseph of Arimathea donated his tomb to him. And so, again, it doesn't have a lot of weight. And the last theory is that some people hallucinated. And I just want you to know, never in history has there been mass hallucinations. That means that there are several people that hallucinated the same thing. See, when Jesus rose again, he didn't just ascend to heaven. I don't know if you know that, but he spent 40 days after his resurrection connecting with people. And there are at least 100 eyewitness accounts, and one time when he spoke to over 500 people. You can't make up stories like that and have mass hallucinations. So all of those lead to the fact that there were eyewitnesses, that people touched him, that they saw him, there was physical evidence of it, and they declared the story. That's part of the strength and of the truth of God's word. See, if this had been false, if what happened in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the stories of Jesus' teaching, of his death and resurrection, the people that were there would have said, that didn't happen. But that never happened. And we have copies of the New Testament that are from the same generation, the same time frame, so closely knit to that, where every other historical writings, it's hundreds of years from when the Bible has been their words have been verified. But the Bible stands alone, where the verification of it is so close to the actual events. See, what happens is when someone writes a story about you, your friends and your family, if it's not true, they're like, that didn't happen. I knew them. I was there. That's the kind of words they would say. And none of those testimonies exist today because all of them verified that Jesus rose again. The challenge for us is, as doubters, I said this last Easter, is that doubters make the best believers. See, all of us have a natural doubt inside of us. All of us are using this, we think we are, and we're trying to like figure it all out. Like, okay, if that happened and that happened, well then how could that happen? And we become doubters of what God's word says. But when we discover the truth of God, when God settles down into your spirit and you recognize what is the truth, you become the greatest defender of the faith. That's why I say that doubters become the greatest believers, like Doubting Thomas. Remember, he's like, I don't think it happened. And then there's a moment when Jesus showed up and he's like standing right next to him and he shows him the holes in his hands and the holes in his feet and the spear on the side. He showed, and you know, Thomas still didn't believe him. He's like, yeah, he touched him. But like Jesus said in John 20, you and I, we don't have the benefit of that. We don't get to physically see him. We don't get to physically touch him. And blessed are you that believe with such faith. Now, the last first thing that Jesus said, which I believe is the most important, is he says, peace be with you. John 20, 19. It says, so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst. And he said to them, peace be with you. Let me set it up for you a little bit. So Easter has happened. There's a resurrection. And Peter and John have ran to the tomb. And they've seen that it's empty. They've had an encounter with these angels. And they're like, he's not here. And they're going to be freaking out. Because now they run back to Jerusalem, and they go to this room, and it says that they lock the door. They're in a locked room, terrified, in fear of what's going to happen, because they've already seen that if they can arrest Jesus for doing nothing but loving people and crucify him, guess what they'll do to his followers? That's why Peter denied Christ. There was fear in his heart. So they're hiding out, the disciples, the people we read about and I teach about on a regular basis, they're hiding in fear. And just like a moment from Star Trek, Jesus just shows up. He just materializes. He doesn't like knock on the door with a secret knock, like, you know, they're like, when we knock this way, it's me. No, they didn't have that. He doesn't ring the doorbell. They didn't have doorbells back then. Nothing happens. He just shows up and he's right there in the midst. And he says to them, peace be with you. I believe that that peace was something very unique. And that it's not coincidence that that's the last first thing he says on this first day of resurrection. And my heart is heavy for this because I believe that many of us are like the disciples. We hide behind locked doors of pain, of sin in our life, of grief, of things that have happened to us. And Jesus is saying, I'm right here. I'm right with you. Peace be with you, he was saying to them. See, when I gave my heart to Jesus, and I shared that story a couple weeks ago, I didn't have peace in my life. See, peace, God's peace, we talk about world peace and other kinds of peace, but there's a different kind of peace. The Bible says that that his peace is the peace that surpasses all understanding. That means that we don't get it because it's divine. It's God's peace. And what happened to me was I did not have peace in my life. When I went to bed at night, I was tormented. I had nightmares. I had night terrors. And until I found Jesus in my life, did I find peace in my life. Pastor Lynette reminded me of a story this morning of her Uncle John. Grew up in the church that I got saved at. He was miraculously learned how to play the guitar, never went to, had a lesson like her mom on the piano, but God like gifted them. And her brothers and sisters all played in the church and were part of the church. But then life got a hold of him and he became a professional musician and started bands and was playing in bars, the bishop's son, and walked away from God, all of it. Rejected all of it. And then later in life, when I met him, he's in his late 50s, maybe early 60s at the time, something happened. And the revelation of the truth of all the things that had happened as a child came back to him, and he came back to the Lord. He gave his heart back to Jesus and said, I'm a believer. But the peace came a few months later when he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. A few months later, he found out, which is one of the worst kind of cancers you can get, that he was going to die. And I remember meeting with him, Uncle John, and hey, how are you doing? You know, can I pray for you? And he said, you know what? I'm good. Because you know what? If I die, I know where I'm going. I'm going to be with my mom and dad. And he had like a smile on his face. And he goes, and if I get healed before I die, I'm healed. He had a peace that surpassed all understanding. See, sometimes we get so comfortable, like I talked about the comeback story, we get so comfortable with this and what we do that we forget of what he did for us. And see, John remembered that in his life, and it changed him, his life. The peace that came over him made a difference in him. See, his peace is not based on our circumstances, it's based on his presence. I believe that his presence is what makes the difference. And I think what happened after he said, peace be with you, is even more important than the peace that he left with them. Sometimes we want to receive God's peace, and then we don't want to do the rest of the story. Because after he said, peace be with you, he says, as the Father sent me, this is in John 20 later on, so I send you. So he says, peace on you, and then he immediately says, the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And then it says he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, if you know the Bible, Acts 2 talks about there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus later on says, you need to wait because another is coming. That is true. But at that moment, for the next 40 days, he was giving them a taste of what the Holy Spirit was like. And he breathed on them. And he breathed on them because their peace came with a purpose. See, their peace required that they don't just go, wow, that felt good. I'm going to have a little hug with myself. Their peace came with a challenge. As the Father sent me, I send you. And that peace then said there's purpose in it. And he knew that they couldn't do it on their own. And so he could see it in their eyes. And he says, well, I'm going to give them a taste of it. And it says he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. See, the receiving of the Holy Spirit gives you the power to do what he's asked us to do. Too many times in the church, we try to kind of do things on our own. We're like, well, I can do that because I'm good at that. Or I can do that because God has asked. No. When you have the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do all that he asks you to do. See, the peace that he gave, it wasn't just to comfort them, which he did. It wasn't just to answer their questions, which he did for Thomas. It had eternal purposes. It was peace with purpose in their lives. His peace provided the calm before the sending and the power with the Holy Spirit. I believe that that's what he was trying to say to you and me today. That there is peace for all of us today to receive. Not just to receive it because he says, peace be with you, but because there is purpose in what he has asked us to do. The church doesn't exist to be a social club. When we say love God, love people, love community, it is about the community. It is about what we do outside of this place. Last Sunday, I shared that we had the honor of helping serve some seniors in Gilbert on Gilbert Serve Day. Well, that family came to church on Friday night. The husband and wife, Pastor Andy, I talked about it. Because that's what he's called us to do when he gave us the peace that surpasses all understanding. He is calling your name in your grief and your pain. He is willing and inviting you to celebrate all that he has done, and he will give you peace. I know we have guests here today, and maybe you're sitting here today going, oh, this is tough. Well, this is what Easter is about, and this is the cornerstone of our faith is today. If any other Sunday, this Sunday is the best Sunday to come to church. Because believing in Jesus, I say it a lot. I read Romans 10:9 that says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. I say that every Sunday. Y'all that attend here know that. That's that because I believe that with all my heart. And I'm sure there's someone here today that's saying, well, Pastor, you don't know my grief. Jesus does. Pastor, you don't know the pain that I've been walking through. Jesus. You don't understand that where I have been, and I used to go to church, Pastor, but I just walked away. God does. He sees you right where you're at. And if you've walked around, even if you call yourself a believer, and you haven't found the peace of God, today's the day to fix that. Because the peace of God does what it did for Uncle John, for you and me. Because in spite of the highs and lows, Psalms 23 is famous, right? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say, though I go around the valley of the shadow of death, or I go over it, or Jesus does something supernatural. No, it says you and I will walk through valleys of shadows and death. It's part of the human experience. Every one of us will do it. But he says, I will be with you. I believe that with all my heart. I've experienced in my own life that when you recognize that, there's nothing that can separate you from that. You get it. You realize it for you. And so if you're here today, we want to pray with you because we believe that's the most important decision of your life. I made that decision when I was 17 and I've never walked away. It changed my life forever. And I believe that he can do that for you. Just like he showed up for the disciples, like supernaturally, he could show up for you supernaturally too right now. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're here today, I know it's Easter Sunday and you're looking good and you're like, I'm not sure I'm ready to make that decision, Pastor. I know this is what the church does, but it's because we believe in eternity and God loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what situation you be a part of, He loves you. And if that's you and you're here today and you have never made a decision to follow Jesus, we want you to know today's your day. And so I would just say, if you're here, if you want to lift your hand, that's great. I'm not really into hand waving if you don't need to, but I want you to say this prayer. The whole church is going to repeat it. Just pray this with all your heart. It is that simple. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it also says that He made a way, and that way is through the person of Jesus. No other way but through the person of Jesus. What He did on the cross to tell us that He paid our debt. He did it all for you and I. That's the way. So if you're here today and you've never made that decision, we don't want you to miss this opportunity. Like the thief on the cross, we don't know what tomorrow holds. And I want you to be in paradise. So let's just say out loud with us, everybody together, dear Jesus, I've sinned. I've done things that are wrong. Please forgive me. I know that You died for my sins, and I believe You rose again. I ask You to come into my heart, to be my Lord and my Savior. And I promise to follow You the rest of my life. I ask these things in Your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, look up here. If you made that decision today, welcome to the family of God. Amen. It's why we do what we do. And if you did make that decision on your way out, when everybody's kind of going that way and taking pictures, and maybe God's speaking something to you, join Pastor Lynette or myself back at the Next Steps banner. We'd love to connect with you. We have a Bible, a journal, a discipleship book. We want to put in your hands a little cool Kingdom Church pen. You know, we got lots of fun things. And we want to give that to you and say, welcome to the family of God. Church, I'm asking you to stand. Well, so you look so good. What a great day, huh? I love Easter. I'm so thankful that you came today. And I just want to pray over you, and I'm going to release you to go eat and do whatever you're going to do with your family. But this is a great holiday to have some fun and make sure you tell those that you love them. And have a great day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank You for this day. God, we just pray that we always would celebrate Resurrection Sunday every day. And we just pray that You bless every family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have an amazing Easter. God bless. Thanks for coming.